The aim of our series is that we would be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. What we're going to be talking about is living the revolution. Now, I heard a few people, when they heard that the word radical was in some of the titles, they thought, is this some old guy trying to be cool? Look, I might be an old guy. Sometimes I try to think that I'm cool. But my use of the word radical is not trying to be cool. The use of the word radical is saying that when you understand the good news of Jesus, you will be radically changed by it. When you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, when you understand that Jesus took upon himself what we deserve as he dies on the cross, as you understand Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and that those who trust in Jesus will have life eternal, when you understand that, it will change everything radically in your life. A revolution, a radical change will take place that begins in your heart and works its way out. And so you no longer live how you once lived. You live a radically different life because of what Jesus has done. And what we're going to do as we think about this series of the living the revolution is we're going to think about the question, what is it that makes, first of all, what is it that makes Jesus so radical? What is it about him that makes him so radical? And what is it about us that means we are to be radical likewise? Well, what is it going to look like for us to live revolutionary lives as we follow King Jesus? So I'm going to pray again, and I'm really going to pray that God would help us over the next four sessions to be radically confronted by the good news of Jesus, and then to be radically changed by that same good news of Jesus. How about you pray with me? If you agree, it's a big amen at the end. Dear God, we want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you that he is radical. We want to thank you that he did incredible things. We thank you that he died on the cross. We thank you that he rose again. And we pray that you'd help us this weekend to understand what that means and to understand what it will mean to follow him. Please, we pray by your Spirit, as we look at your word, that you will change us, that you will begin with our hearts, and that that will work its way out and we'd be radically different people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here's what I reckon. I reckon one of the greatest desires of every single teenager, I think in this room, and there's lots of teenagers in this room, one of the greatest desires of every single teenager across the whole of the Riverina region, and I actually think one of the greatest desires of every single teenager across Australia, is to fit in and to be accepted. Seriously, just think about it for a moment. If you're a teenager, yeah, I do want to fit in. I do want to be accepted. And I think that's a great desire. And I think ultimately that's why we form into our little groups. You know, the technical term for it, if you're up for technical terms, is subcultural groupings. You know what I mean? What do I mean by that? Like the people you hang out with. Maybe you're a skater and you hang out with other skaters. Maybe you're an emo and you hang out with other emos. I don't know. Poetry is cool. Emos like poetry. So if you're into poetry and been all emo about the world. Are there many surfers out here? Do people surf? Okay, a few people claim to be surfers, but there's a subcultural grouping surfers. There's also that really weird, and my guess is in a group of Christians, there's probably some of these, that are part of that subcultural grouping. You know, the computer nerdy type of World of Warcraft type of, you know, the LAN party people. Do you know what a LAN party is? It's normally boys, but I'm sure there's some girls that do it too, so I'm not going to just say it's the boys. They get together in a house, they all sit in different rooms on computers playing games with each other on those computers. That's crazy. If you like that, that's cool. You can like that. But there's another subcultural grouping. I'm not sure on all the subcultural groupings that you have in the town that you live in. I'm not sure which subcultural grouping that you think you'd be part of. But the reason why we form these groups is because we want to fit in. And we want to be accepted. Two of my very, very favourite subcultural groupings. Let me teach you a little bit about Sydney. My first one has anyone ever heard of Sydney before? Yeah. This is Sydney. It's in New South Wales. Is this part of New South Wales? Okay, cool. I'm not trying to be offensive. Okay, it was offensive. I apologise. In Sydney, there's kind of some really rich areas. There's some really poor areas. And there's kind of in between. One of the really rich areas is called the North Shore. Can everyone say that with me? The North Shore. One more time. The North Shore. The North Shore is, check this, the northern shore above the harbour thing. You know that bridge? There's that big coat hanger thing? It's kind of north of that, up to about Hornsby. There's this big bit that's called the North Shore. One more time. North Shore. Now, on the North Shore, The North Shore has these girls. They're girls. They're not boys. Who Oh, the North Shore has those boys that wear the ballet shoes. They are in rowing clubs and they row boats and that's what they do. They wear their rowing shoes and in the rugby season they play rugby. And anyway, that's the boys. But I want to talk to you about the girls. There's these girls on the North Shore called the North Shore Princesses. They're crazy. They're like kind of plastic. They're kind of their dad's own banks. They're 15 and they have their own driver and they drive them around and they're this kind of little subcultural grouping where they look down on everybody else, where they are really, really important. And seriously, you actually don't want to cross one of these girls. Like, they are dangerous. They are very, very dangerous. So if you ever meet a North Shore princess, stay away. Seriously, they're a terrible, terrible subcultural grouping. The other one, these are my favourite. These are less so on the North Shore, rich area of Sydney. And these are more out in the western suburbs, yo. Back in my day, we called them homeboys. But today, I call them wannabe gangsters. Have you seen those ones? They're the dudes, half of them are white guys. And like, they ride their push bikes because they can't yet drive. But, you know, they do drive-by with water bombs. And, you know, they pretend they've got guns. And anyway, they're just real wannabes. And I think, you're going to hurt me? Are you going to hurt me? And they're not really going to hurt you at all. But they kind of, the reason why they put on the clothes and they do all that type of stuff, the reason why the North Shore princesses, the wannabe gangsters, the emos, the skaters, the whoever it might be, the reason why we form into those groups, I think ultimately shows us something about wanting to fit in and wanting to be accepted. And I reckon ultimately, the reason why we form into those groups is because every single one of us has a desire to be loved. Every single one of us just wants to be loved. And I guess the question is, how do you know that someone loves you? How do you know that those homies that you're hanging out with love you? Is it the things they say? Is it the things they don't say? Is it the things they do? Is it the things that they don't do? How do you know that someone else loves you? You know, my guess is, in a group this size, here this morning, there's probably some of you here who are hurting. And you're hurting because someone has failed to love you as they should. Maybe that's maybe someone in your family. Maybe that might even be your parent. Maybe it might be a close friend who has hurt you in their failure to love you. But here's the truth. The truth is that we all actually fail in some ways to love each other. We do. We fail to love our parents, we fail to love our brothers and sisters, we fail to love our friends, we fail to love our neighbour as we should. And so the most important question at that point, when you just see that because as we try to be accepted by one another, we end up failing to ultimately love one another, the biggest question that you can ask, and the most important question indeed that anyone can ask, is, does God love me? Does God love me? And how do I know that God loves me? Does God love me? And how do I know that God loves me? We're going to try to answer that question. Does God love me? And how do I know that God loves me? And to do that, we're going to look at a story about three sons. We're going to look at a story about three sons to try and answer that question. And the first son is the son that I have called the Rebel Punk Kid. You say that with me? Rebel Punk Kid. You've got to kind of get the... Ready? 3, 2, 1. Rebel Punk Kid. Okay, the first son is the Rebel Punk Kid. And have a look at Luke chapter 15. If you haven't got a Bible open, grab a Bible open. If you don't know where Luke is, use the table of contents. Look to the person beside you. It's kind of towards the back. It's in the New Testament part. It says Matthew, Mark, Luke. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to meet the Rebel Punk Kid in Luke chapter 15. Everyone got it? If you don't own a Bible, try to look to someone beside you. If you can't see a Bible, just listen really carefully. I'll read bits out and work hard at listening. Put your left hand on your right shoulder once you've got it. That's confusing some people. I don't even know which one my left hand is. There we go. Okay, Luke 15. Okay, so we're answering the question, does God love me and how do I know God loves me? And we're going to meet three sons. And here's the first son that we meet, and he's called the Rebel Punk Kid. Have a look at sentence number 11, chapter 15, verse number 11. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Now, you may have noticed in the video earlier, but when do you normally get an inheritance? Yeah, shout it out.
When your father or mother dies.
When someone dies is when you normally get the inheritance. What is this younger brother suggesting by saying, Dad, give me my share of the inheritance now? Dad,
die.
I wish you were dead. Dad, die. That's pretty much what the son is saying to his father. And so what does the father do? He says, okay. He says, okay. He divides up the property and gives it to him. And what you need to imagine is to divide up the property, it can't be just like that happened in that video where he just all of a sudden has a big money bag and says, here you go, have the big money bag. He can't just all of a sudden do that. What would he have to do? He'd have to, what do you do when you sell property? He'd bang a for sale sign out in the front of your house. He had to sell part of his property, and so he puts the for sale sign out. Maybe if realestate.com was around back then, he might have put an advertisement on realestate.com. And basically the whole community would have known that this property was for sale and that the son had done this to the father. Have a look at the next verse though. Verse 13, he says, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and it was lots now, wasn't it? And he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And so we've got this picture of the son, he gets all this stuff from his dad, and then goes and wastes it at wild, drunken parties. There's lots of grog, there's lots of girls, there's lots of party, party, party. Not the good type of celebration, wholesome type of party, but terrible, terrible parties where he gets up to all sorts of terrible things. But it didn't last long. Have a look at the next sentence, verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You see, not only does he run out of money because he wastes it all on wild parties, but then what happens? Did you notice? There's a famine. And my guess is some of you who live out here have probably experienced drought in a way that is kind of similar to a famine, where it's hard to actually put food on the table, where the things that are supposed to be making you money aren't growing, aren't able to be fed. And so you probably understand something of what it means for famine to strike. But here is this guy who's run away to another country, wasted all his money, and now a famine strikes, and he is in desperate need, such that the pig's food is good for him, is the best that he can get. And so he's gone from living it up at the parties to lying in a pigsty, rolling around in the mud, wallowing with the pigs. And so have a look at verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he's sitting there in the pig pen and he goes, my life sucks. He gets a little bit emo as he's there in the pig pen, in the mud, eating the corn cobs, all those type of things. He knows that his life is screwed up. And so he writes a speech and he's preparing, ready to give this speech, hoping that his father will accept him back, hoping that his father will take him back at least as one of the servants so that he can get a bit better food and so that he can be back home. Now, this story of the rebel punk kid actually reminds me of a true story. So when I say true story, Jesus tells this story about the rebel punk kid, and it's not a true story, it's a story that Jesus told to make a point. So it's not something that actually happened, but Jesus tells the story to make a point. But there's a true story about a girl in Brazil, and her name was Christina. Now Christina, she grew up, I guess, outside of the city. She grew up in Wagga Wagga, and she'd always dreamed of going to the big smoke, going to the city, going to Sydney. Okay, it wasn't Wagga Wagga, it wasn't Sydney, but it was in Brazil, and she always dreamed of going to Rio. The lights, the lifestyle, the parties, and she longed to go there. And anyway, one morning her mum found her bed empty. Where had her daughter Christina gone? She'd gone to the city. She'd run away from home, and she's gone to Rio. And here's the thing. The mother knew that for a pretty young 15, 16-year-old girl, without an education, without the ability to get a job, she knew that there'd be only one way that her daughter Christina could get money, and that would be through prostitution. That would be through selling her body to to dirty men, basically. And that's what happened. Christina goes to the city, and the only way she can get accommodation, the only way that she can get food, is by selling her body to dirty men. And the mother was desperate. The mother was desperate for her to come home. And so what the mother did is she jumped on a bus, she's gone into Rio, and she was desperate to find her daughter. When she got into the city, she went to one of those portrait booths, you know, the ones where you sit down, smile, and a whole bunch of photos come out. She took a stack of portraits of herself, a stack of portraits, stack of portraits. And on every single one of those portraits, she wrote something on the back of it. And then she went around to all the seedy places, all the dirty clubs and the brothels and the refuges. And she ran around to all of these places with a stack of portraits of herself and a message on the back. And she pinned them on all the walls just hoping that her daughter Christina would find one of those photos, grab it, and read it. Crazy thing is, Christina was in one of those sleazy joints, and she sees from a distance the photo of her mother on the wall, and she runs over and she grabs the photo and then turns it over and sees this note, and it says, "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. I forgive you." And so this mother was so desperate for her daughter to come home. "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. I forgive you." And do you know what Christina did? She went home, and her mother welcomed her home, and she was embraced and welcomed home by her mother, who was willing, no matter what Christina had done, no matter the terrible things that she'd done with her life, the mother was still willing to accept her back and forgive her, such that she even goes looking for her and goes into all those seedy places, and she ends up finding her. You see, this is a little bit like the story of our rebel punk kid. Like, it really is. The father in this story is kind of like Christina's mother. The father is desperate for the son, the rebel punk kid, to come home. He's desperate for him to get out of those wild parties, to get out of the pig pen and come home to him. Have a look at what happens in verse 20. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, why do you think the son? Why do you think the father sees the son coming from such a long way off?
Because he was looking.
He's looking. He's waiting. He's there waiting and waiting and waiting, looking now, waiting for his son to come home. He's so desperate to embrace his son. And so when he sees him, he runs. And you've got to realize that that is something that men in that culture, in that time, they didn't do that type of thing. They didn't run. They just didn't do that. And so he runs to see his son. And then the son says, have a look at verse 21. The son said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the dad basically says, "Shut up, son. We're going to have a party." Have a look at it. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. You see, the son, he was as good as dead, but now he's alive. The son was lost and now he is found. And so they celebrate. They don't celebrate with a wild party. They celebrate with a beautiful banquet, a glorious feast of beautiful food. And they celebrate the coming home of this lost son. The rebel punk kid comes home and they throw a party. Now, I want a quick show of hands if you like dogs. Okay, put them up, put them up. We've got some people there with two hands up. We've got some people who've got their tongues out. No, dogs. Okay, hands down. Okay, hands up if you don't like dogs. Okay, there's three of us. maybe five of us. I don't like dogs. I really don't like dogs. I've been bitten by dogs. They just give me filthy looks when I walk past them. I just don't really like dogs. And one dog in particular that I generally don't like is this dog here. It's going to pop up on the screen. You can't quite see it, but there's a dog. That thing there. There you go. Can you see the dog? That's my wife, Rowena, and that's her sister and her husband's dog named Riley. Riley doesn't have manners. Riley really doesn't have manners. And I really don't like Riley, but there was one particular weekend that we had to dog sit. Like, it's not a really cool thing to do when you don't like dogs, to dog sit. Anyway, we dog sat. And it was in June, I can remember the date. Well, not the date, the month at least. It was in June 2007 when there were some crazy, crazy storms. I don't know if you remember them, but at Newcastle was when that Pasha Volca, you remember the Pasha Volca? This massive, big ship ended up on the beach. Okay, it was that weekend. And I've got to say, in Newcastle, Sydney, Central Coast where I am, it rained and rained and rained and rained and rained and rained and rained. And so that was the weekend. So crazy storms. Not cool for dogs in general because dogs go, ow, 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 when it's like all crazy type of thing like that. But what it meant was because there was so much rain, crazy little Riley dog dug a hole under the fence, pounds, boom, 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 pounds through the next door neighbours, and they've got a lower fence, jumps on over and is free. And is roaming around, and we got home and we're like, where's Riley? Where's he gone? And then we found the hole under the fence and we'd seen that he disappeared. And I kid you not, we looked everywhere. We drove everywhere, like we covered every single street 100 times. We door knocked. Have you seen this dog? It's ugly, it stinks. Have you seen? We actually found people who'd seen it. The last place we were able to work out it was seen was at the pub. Anyway, that's what this dog was like. And I remember I'm driving beside the oval, my wife, right, and she's running across, and Riley! Riley! And we're yelling and we're looking and we're looking, and we just did not find Riley. We thought he was as good as dead, and I kind of was secretly hoping I'd find him run over by a car somewhere. But I've offended pretty much everyone here. I'm really sorry. We gave up, and Renee and Daniel, they were away at the time, and they were stressing out where they were. And anyway, we got a phone call on a Sunday morning, and he was fine. He was at a vet. Some vet, someone had found it, taken him to the vet. We went to like three vets, but not that vet. We've gone looking everywhere except for that vet. And so here we are, anxious and stressing, and Riley is just kicking back with the other dogs, with the lady dogs, going, I'm having a good night here. This is way better than what it would have been like at David and Rose's place. But anyway, once we had found him, I've got to tell you, even though I don't really like Riley the dog, I seriously was ready to party. Seriously, I was ready to throw a party, and it was kind of this joy that something that was lost had been found. And if that was the response in me, who didn't even like the dog in the first place, imagine Daniel and Renee. Imagine their response when the dog they kind of liked, they loved their dog, when they found out that their dog was safe, their dog that was lost had now been found, they seriously were ready to party. They seriously were overjoyed. And so what we actually see in this chapter of the Bible, there's three stories that it actually tells. There's the story of this lost son that comes home and what happens. They're ready to throw a party. They do throw a party. Before that, if you just scan your eyes over earlier, can anyone see what the two stories were? Shout it out. The parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep. In both stories, there was a sheep that was lost and there was a coin that was lost. The lost sheep and the lost coin were found, and they throw a party because this is good news. This is exciting news. And here's the thing that it says in there. It actually says that check this. There is a party in heaven every time even just one person becomes a Christian. That's how cool it is when people become a Christian. When people who are lost, when people who are dead to God come back to God and are found in God, there is a party in the presence of the angels in heaven over even just one person who becomes a Christian. You see, this rebel punk kid, just a quick show of hands, how many of you have heard his story before? Yeah, lots of us. Three quarters of us have heard his story before. It's a famous story, and lots of us have heard about this lost son who was then found. But not many of us keep reading. We actually stop at this story of this first son, but there's another brother. And this other brother, son number two, I've decided to call him Religious Nut Kid. This is how we'll say it. Religious Nut Kid. Can everyone say that with me? 3, 2, 1. Religious Nut Kid. One more time. Religious Nut Kid. Okay, the second son is the Religious Nut Kid. And he's often forgotten. And so just in case you've forgotten him, I'm going to quickly read to you the next little bit. Just after this party has begun, for the son who's come home, the son who was lost and who is now found. Let's read about the religious nut kid. Here we go. Verse number 25, sentence number 25. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come home, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now this religious nut kid gets a little bit cranky pants. Did you notice? Very, very cranky pants. He had the biggest cranky pants you could ever put on. And you see, he's like, Dad, I've never done anything wrong. I've never done anything wrong, yet this rebellious brother of mine gets a big party. He killed a little goat for me, and he gets the fattened calf. What's going on, Dad? What about me, Dad? This isn't fair. I've always kept your rules. I've always done everything that you want me to do. And yet there's obviously something going on here. The older brother isn't quite seeing things the way that the father sees things. The older brother isn't quite seeing that this is good news, that his brother, who was lost, is now found. Here's my guess. My guess is that in a group like this, where I look around and lots of you got Bibles, and it looks like you actually read your Bibles. Some people have got little marks on their pages. Some people have bookmarks hanging out all the way through them. My guess is in a group like this where we like the Bible, we like Jesus and we like going to church, and this is kind of maybe how some of you have grown up. My guess is that in a group like this, there's probably a lot of us that are a little bit more like the older brother than we are the younger brother. That is, we've grown up in that religious type of family. That is, you haven't been a wild, crazy, 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 crazy party animal. And so there's a sense in which this parable is just as much for us who may be from more of a religious background than it is for that wild party type of kid who's gone off and done all the stupid stuff. You know the person I'm talking about. You know the person at school who's the crazy, crazy party animal. And you know you're not like that person. But this Bible passage is not just for that crazy party person. This Bible passage is just as much for those of us who are a little bit more religious. You see, the religious kid's problem, he has got a problem as well. His problem is that he doesn't have relationship with his father. He tries to keep all the rules. He tries to do everything that he's supposed to do. He slaves away for his father. And even though he lives in the same house and works on the same property, he is just as far away as his younger brother was when his younger brother was at the disco, when his younger brother was out and living it up. And what I want you to notice at this point, this is a really important point. I want you to notice who Jesus spoke this parable to. The verse will pop up on the screen. This is from verse 1 and verse 2 of the same chapter. So you can see it in your Bible, but just look at the one up on the screen. And what I want you to do is just to yourself or to your neighbour, just quickly have a look at verse 1 and ask the question, who does verse 1 remind you of? And then who does verse 2 remind you of? So just do it with your neighbour there for about 20 seconds. Who does verse 1 remind you of? And who does verse 2 remind you of? Go. Okay, verse 1 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Who does that remind you of? The rebel punk kid. I heard a few people say it. The rebel punk kid. The tax collectors and sinners, that's kind of like the rebel punk kid. The one who's the wild party animal, the sinner. Okay, that's the rebel punk kid. Verse 2 says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. As really mutters. Who does verse number 2 remind you of? The religious nut kid. Verse 1 reminds you of the younger brother. Verse 2 reminds you of the older brother. You see, ultimately both of them are lost. but just kind of in different ways. The first son is kind of lost because he's irreligious. He's a wild party animal and he cares nothing for God, for God's rules, his father's rules. The elder brother, he's also lost because he thinks that his father will accept him by being religious, by doing good things. And so ultimately, both of them are lost. But here's the deal. Whichever one of them you identify with, whether you're a bit, I don't know, maybe you are a bit of a party animal, or maybe that's the trajectory of where your life is currently heading. Or maybe you're that religious kid who's a little bit like Ned Flanders who thinks you're so good. Regardless, the cross of Jesus calls both of us home. The cross of Jesus calls home both the religious nut kid, if that's you, and the cross of Jesus calls home the wild party rebel punk kid. You see, at the cross, check this, at the cross, as Jesus dies on that cross 2,000 years ago, God is saying to every single one of us, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home to me. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home to me. And so whether you're that rebel punk kid who breaks all the commandments, whether you're the religious nut kid who thinks that God will accept you because you're a goody two-shoes, the cross of Jesus calls you home. You see, just like the father in this story humiliates himself, Jesus is humiliated for us. The whole events of Easter's next weekend, the whole events of Jesus' death and resurrection, the whole events of the things leading up to it, the things that were done to Jesus were humiliating. The fact that Jesus even came and walked on our world was humiliating. Jesus humbled himself and became one of us. You see, the cross of Jesus is where Jesus takes upon himself our shame. Jesus takes upon himself our sin. He takes upon himself the sin of the stupid things we've done if we're that rebel. And he takes upon himself the pride and the arrogance of those of us who think we can approach God and be accepted because we're good people. You see, the question from the start, can anyone remember what it was? Does God love me? How do I know if God loves me? Does God love me? Well, how does God love us? God doesn't just say to us, look, I love you. The cross of Jesus shows us that God loves us. Does that make sense? God doesn't just say, I love you. God shows us that he loves us in sending Jesus to die for all of us, in sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place for our sins. Does God love you? Yes. Yes. If every other person in your life has failed to love you, if you are here this morning and you're from a broken, broken home where there's not much love at all, and you know, you've never felt love, you've never felt like you've been loved, God loves you. He loves you, and he loves each and every single one of us with a radical type of love. Now, I said at the start that there were three sons in this story, and you might be trying to work out who the third son is. Well, who's son number one? Son number one is who? The rebel punk kid. Son number two is who? The religious nut kid. Son number three is the rebel punk kid who's come home. He's no longer far away from his father. He's no longer a long way from his dad. And so those of us here, and I'm guessing there's a whole bunch of us that are the number three, that is, we've actually come home to God. We're actually friends with God. We've actually put our trust in Jesus. We've actually seen that Jesus died for us, and we've come home to God. Well, we don't know what happens with the older brother in the story. We don't know whether he comes home or not. We don't know whether he comes back to his father. But my question for you this morning, and just as we close, is, are you lost or found? You can be lost in two ways. You can be lost because you think you're too good, or you can be lost because you're actually pretty bad. Or are you found? Have you come back to Jesus? Have you come back to God by trusting in Jesus? You see, just going to church doesn't mean you're found. Just being in a religious family doesn't mean that you're found. It's actually by putting your trust in Jesus and living in relationship with Jesus. They are the people who are found. Look, I'm going to close. I'm going to pray in just a moment. But each talk, we're just going to ask the question as we finish, are you living it? The revolution. Are you living it? You see, this whole weekend, as we look at the Bible, I hope you're really encouraged just to see how radical Jesus is and his love for us. But we're going to think of what does it mean to be radically changed by that good news, by what Jesus has done. You see, over the it might well be, this is really serious stuff, it might well be that for you, you work out that this weekend that you're not found. You don't know Jesus, you don't know God, you're not at home with him. Maybe it's because you think you're too good, or maybe it's because you think you're too bad. But either way, the cross of Jesus calls every single one of us home. And so I want to ask you one more time, are you living the revolution? Have you returned to God? Have you said to Jesus, yes, thank you for dying for me? Have you come back to God your Father? Because the cross of Jesus where he dies in our place for our sins is God's way of saying he loves us and that whatever we've done, whatever we've become, please come home. I forgive you. I'm going to pray. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you for this story. And we thank you that Jesus told it to people who thought they were too good, and Jesus told it to people who thought they were too bad. Father, I pray for everyone here, and I pray this for myself, that you would help all of us, regardless of which one of those we are, to come home to you. We thank you that at the cross, Jesus takes upon himself our shame, our guilt, what we deserve. And so we want to pray that you'd help us this weekend to really understand the cross of Jesus, really understand Jesus' death on our behalf, and that you'd help us to live radically changed lives in response to what he has done. And it's in his great name that we pray. Amen. Amen.